Well, brothers and sisters, do you ever feel a bit overwhelmed by the craziness and the chaos of life? Do you ever feel just sometimes you're not in control? Maybe your head's just spinning with the busyness of life. And because you find, probably more the older you get, that there's so many things, so many events, so many powers above you that shape and control and direct your life that you don't have much say over. Could be you feel overwhelmed by the chaos of small things. That daily battle of getting the children ready for school in the morning. Or maybe that's just sharing too much about the Jolly household. Or maybe it's just you get to work and find a whole new bunch of deadlines imposed on you. And all your plan and schedule goes out the window. Maybe it's the burst tire when you're in a rush. Or maybe it's the chaos of the big things. The economy, what the politicians get up to. Culture, or illness, or some problem in the family. Things that you don't have control over, but which can have a lot of control over you and affect your life. Do you feel sometimes it's just out of control? Do you wonder, where is this going? Where is all of this going? Is there a purpose to it? Is there an end to it? Well, as I said to the children, I think it's easy to imagine that's how Mary must have felt in some way after the angel Gabriel had appeared to her. As we saw last week, she is a humble, poor young girl, humble background, and all of a sudden an angel from God tells her she will give birth to the Lord and Savior of the world, to the Son of God. And not only does she have to try to come to terms with that, and I mean, just imagine, she was probably just getting her wedding plans together, as all brides-to-be do. Well, all of that's out the window now. I mean, her life has just been sent off, hurtling in a totally new direction. And then as we heard in the scripture reading, there's more chaos over the next few months. Rome issues this edict, there's to be a census. She and Joseph have to up sticks and travel to Bethlehem. And then if you know what happens next, shortly after the birth of the Lord, they've got to run for their lives to Egypt. Because Herod the king tries to kill the infant Lord Jesus. Now, if you just try and put yourself in her shoes, things must have been like spinning out of control. It must have been frightening and overwhelming. But as we saw last week, Mary responded with faith. And she trusts the Lord. Remember, she said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So her whole life is flipped upside down, but she puts her faith in the Lord. She trusts the Lord through it. And following on from that this morning, we're going to see how that faith continued to guide and sustain Mary through these trials. She found joy. She found strength in God. And of course, the hope is that so you and I can this morning. And in particular, I hope we'll see that Mary found strength knowing that God is the great leveler. The Lord is just, he's righteous, he's the judge of all, and he's the great leveler. He brings down the proud and the wicked, and he lifts up the poor and the humble. Or to put it another way, what I hope to show you is Mary knew God had written the end of her story. She trusted God was in control, was at work in all of this, and was bringing about the end and the goal that all his plans were going to come to fruition in the right way. It's trusting God as the great leveler and had the end in his hands that gave her the faith she needed. Well, where do we see that in the scriptures? Well, Luke tells us that after the visit from the angel, Elizabeth goes to a different region and she visits a distant relative to Elizabeth. Now, of course, Elizabeth is also pregnant miraculously in her old age because she will give birth to John the Baptist, whom God is preparing to be the forerunner for the Lord Jesus, to point the way, to make the way for him. And as she comes in, Mary is inspired by God to speak. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and like a prophet, she proclaims God's word, and she delivers this wonderful psalm, a psalm of praise. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." There's a few important things we need to grasp about this psalm and this song of Mary. Now, the first is that Mary is speaking about what God is going to do. Mary is speaking in a prophetic style about the future, in which future events are so certain to happen, they're spoken of in the past tense, as if they've already taken place. Now, that's a particular style of prophecy we call proleptic prophecy. And you find it in many places in the Old Testament. Often it's how the prophets spoke and wrote. That what God promises to do is so certain to happen, you speak about it as if it already has. It's a way of expressing how certain God's word is. What God says will happen. So although in our Bibles in English, this song is in the past tense, praising God for things he's done, understand, Mary's really saying this in faith, and she's trusting this is what God is going to do through her son. Through the Savior, he's going to lift up and save. And she's looking to that future. And that's really important for understanding this song. It's why I say Mary had faith. God knew the end of the song, end of the story. She was looking ahead. This is what the coming of the Savior is going to do. The end is certain. God will defeat evil. God will save his people. God will bring peace and justice. It's a song of triumph like you'd sing after a battle, but so certain that Christ will win. Well, then the second thing, of course, is the main theme of the psalm. Mary rejoices that God is the great leveler. In the sense, he's going to bring about true justice in the end. For a world that where everything seems often so unfair, and the wicked seem to win, and the good get it all against them. No, she knows God will bring down the wicked. He'll throw them off their thrones. And he will save and he will exalt the humble and the righteous. He's the righteous judge. So if you look at the song, Mary reflects on her own humble position and how through Christ God is lifting her up. She's a nobody. But behold, now all generations will call her blessed. And then she thinks about the world and nations and powers, and she says, God will show strength with his arm. He'll scatter the proud. He'll pull down the mighty, knock them off their thrones. He will exalt the lowly and fill the hungry. And really there, she's speaking about God's people, Israel, and the church. God is faithful to his promises and his covenant. The first shall be last and the last shall be first, and God will save his people. So really, what's Mary doing here? She's looking forward to the kingdom of God. She's looking forward to that new world, that new creation that is coming thanks to Jesus Christ. And no matter how powerful the Roman Empire or King Herod or other wicked people are, they're not going to win in the end. And she's looking forward, really, although she wouldn't have thought about it in those terms perhaps, she's looking forward to the second coming of Christ and the final judgment when God is going to put all things right, and that is now certain. Now Jesus has come. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing, again, to understand this properly, is understand Mary draws all of this from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, again, we're seeing what a godly young woman she was. And in one sense, there's nothing new in her psalm. but inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's like Murray gathers up lots of different things from scriptures and prophecies in the Old Testament, and then they're all poured out in this beautiful new psalm. So her words echo the prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, when she was given a miraculous child. Her words echo Psalm 113, Psalm 73, Psalm 2. They sound a lot like the covenant promises that were given to King David. She echoes the words of the prophet Daniel. Daniel spoke to what was then the ruler of the world, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, that superpower had it all its own way and God's people were slaves. But Nebuchadnezzar was brought down. And he was made to say about God, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the world are as nothing. He does according to his will with the armies of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? What is Mary rejoicing in? She's rejoicing that God is king. That he's the sovereign Lord. That he's in control. He's the true ruler of heaven and earth. Not man, not empires. And God is not going to let things continue as they are. He's going to overthrow evil and bring good to the end. And if you like, Jesus is the beginning of it. God's putting his foot down. And he'll bring about an everlasting kingdom of peace. So the glory of God in this psalm is the glory of his sovereign majesty. Lots of people have completely the wrong idea about the Lord God. They think he sat passively in heaven, wringing his hands, either unwilling or unable to do something about the injustices and evils of the world. It's not true. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the awesome God we see in this psalm. In fact, he has an end, he's ordained, and through Jesus Christ and his gospel, it's working out all through history, and this will be the glorious end. I want you to think about these glorious truths about God and the difference that would then make for Mary when she's going through some of the practical struggles they would have. The difference knowing this is the glorious plan of God should make for your life. Well, look again at chapter 2 and verse 1. As the birth of the Lord draws near, there's this significant problem, this challenge and disruption of the Romans order a census of all their citizens. Now remember, Rome is the brutal superpower that has conquered the land of Israel. And for them, this would have all been about power and money. All Roman citizens and subjects had to pay a yearly tax. And having a census like this was a way of Rome saying, look, we're the boss. We're in control. Rome has your name and your number. Rome calls, you've got to obey. And the people of God, the faithful few, would have felt so defeated and ground down by this. And practically, you know, Mary's pregnant. She's got to travel to Bethlehem. Now, assuming they would have avoided the lands of the Samaritans, we're talking about a four-day journey. Not easy. I'm forced to stay in a different town. A lot of expense. A lot of hassle for this poor couple. But I want you to think about the story the Bible's telling you here. Caesar might think he's in control. He might think, show my power here, census of my vast empire, all these people jumping to it when I say, so I can have their money. That's how it might look on the surface. But the Bible's telling you, actually, Caesar's not in control at all. God's in control of all of this. Now, why? Because the prophets had spoken centuries before and said that the coming Savior must be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be the offshoot of David. He's going to be the true greater David. So he's going to be born in David's old hometown, which at that time was a nothing place. But think of what the prophet Micah said 400 and odd years before. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. In that obscure, tiny little place, the one whose goings out are from everlasting, he'll be born there. Humanly speaking, why would Mary and Joseph ever go from Galilee when she's pregnant, their home, to travel to Bethlehem? Well, God's going to use Caesar. God will have Caesar serve his purposes. Ultimately, the census is the tool God will use to fulfill his word. Do you see it? I mean, just consider all the scrolls, the seals, the messengers, the tax gatherers, the soldiers, as Rome has to swing into action to do this census. And unwittingly, they're actually fulfilling the will of the true sovereign Lord, who's ordained where his son will be born. Now, Mary's not in control of any of this, but neither is Rome. God is in control. That's what this song is telling us. And Mary finds great hope and comfort. The Lord's working out his plan. Consider as well the unfairness and the shame of what Mary had to go through. Now, everybody knows there was no room in the inn for the Holy Family. And probably in a kid's nativity play, you've seen it as them rolling up into Bethlehem in the middle of the night and desperately knocking on doors and everybody turning them away. Well, obviously that's not really how it happened. It's not what the Bible actually says. Well, they wouldn't have arrived just at the last minute. They'd have been there some time in advance. And Bethlehem was a tiny place. There probably wouldn't have been an inn the way that you and I would think of one. But the word inn in our Bibles can also be translated as guest room or even upper room. And almost certainly, because this is their ancestral home, there'd have been some extended family that they're staying with. Or even, you know, just some distant relative. Or there would have been a family in the village that had a guest room ready for traveling strangers. I mean, amongst the Jews, hospitality was still sacred. Do you honestly think they would have just turned away a pregnant woman? Of course they wouldn't. But what then is this then about, well, no room in the guest room for them, and they have to be with the animals, and the Lord Jesus placed in a manger? Well, understand the real meaning of that is it's a shaming of them. It's a bit of a humiliating thing. That she and the Lord Jesus are being treated as if they're of such a low status. Don't put them in the nice room, the guest room. We don't want them in there, the nice, respectable place. Put them in with the animals. See, people in the ancient world were very honor status conscious. It defined all your relationships. This is the riffraff from Galilee, the dodgy place, rocking up. We don't want them in with the nice, respectable people. People will talk. And look, they're only betrothed, the scripture says. They're not fully married yet. Where's the baby come from? These guys are a bit dodgy. So let's just kind of put them off to the side. Put them in like where the animals are. In many houses, there'd be a lower floor where you'd bring in the animals at night or on cold nights to keep them safe. And a manger, wouldn't it be like a wooden thing? It would just be like a groove on the floor. That's almost certainly what it was that the Lord was put in. Understand, this is really all about their low status. And almost like a shaming of them. Now the thing is how unfair is that? How unfair is that to Mary? Not doing anything wrong. In fact, she's acting with great faith and honorably, and she carries the Savior of the world, but she has to suffer this and be shunned. And actually, here in the Lord's birth, you've got a foreshadowing, you've got the beginning of how he's going to be rejected by his own. How he will be treated so shamefully, ultimately, even at the cross. But isn't this often the way for God's people in this world? It's not fair. You'll not be treated right. There will be injustice. Even when you could be doing God's will and doing what's right, you get a raw deal. The Bible's clear that, you know, those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Psalm 73, the psalmist is going, hang on a minute, how come I'm poor and sick and people are having a go at me, even though, you know, I'm trying to serve the Lord? And those guys have all got it so easy. Well, Mary was going through some of that. So what a source of strength and comfort the Word of God must have been to Mary. Knowing that God's the great leveler. Knowing that God will put things right. That he'll lift up his people. He'll see justice done in the end. That the kingdom of God is coming. And she could hope in that as she's hoping in the babe that she gives birth to. I'm sure it's the hope that's sustaining her through this, through the indignity and the hardship. She knows it's in God's hands. The end is written. He'll put it right. See, something so wonderful in the gospel accounts about Mary is just how human she is and the struggles that she has. You know, she's not this holy figure on a pedestal who wafts through life without touching the ground, but a real woman and mother with struggles, a real saint with challenges. But what a wonderful example of how in her faith she could go through it, because she knew the glory of her God. The glorious King who was in control, who was working out his purposes, even overruling Caesar, and a God who would lift his people up from the lowest places, give them salvation. And that all of this is coming through Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe you are sat here and you've suffered an injustice. Something really unfair and bad has happened. Maybe you've been asked to even suffer something for Christ. Well, here's how to find the strength and hope to keep going. Look at the glory of your God. Look at his faithfulness. Trust the end will be put right. Do you feel like the world's out of control? It's all just chaos? Small things or big things? Trust in the sovereign Lord who was there with Mary in the stable. And he's bringing about his plans and his purposes. And it may be hard to see at times. If you're like me, the notes on the page can all be a jumble and make no sense at all. But he's making the most beautiful sound through it all. And like Mary, have the same hope. The future of the world is gloriously bright, thanks to Jesus, the King and the Savior. So Christian, the end of your story is written. And it's in God's hands. So trust in him through your trials. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous word that you gave to Mary, this beautiful song, and the promise, Lord, that you are the King over all, that you're working out, Lord, a great and glorious end of justice and peace of your kingdom, and that no matter what, like Mary, we might have to endure or go through or suffer in this world, we can know, Lord, that the end is certain in your hands and that you're at work in everything, in the high notes and the low notes, that you're at work in everything for the good of your people who trust you, that you are at work in all things for our good. Please, Lord, give us the eyes of faith like Mary to see this and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.